The fountain gate. Amen. And did you hear what the teens just sang to us? Jesus is coming again. It's got to do with the east gate. We hadn't got there yet, but somebody knew. And I am grateful for that cooperation. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse number 28. Nehemiah 3, verse 28. And from above the horse gate, do notice that. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. They're just working their way around the city. It began Sunday morning at the sheep gate. Tonight we're down to the horse gate. It was on the eastern side of Jerusalem. Named the horse gate because that's where the horses, usually with a military connotation, would come into and go out of the city, the horse gate. It's got to have something to do with battle. It's got a militant theme. If I didn't know better, I would think maybe the Lord's telling us, and some amens are in order here, that we are at war. Amen. That's the way I feel impressed, feel led to preach it, the horse gate. How do we sing it? Onward, Christian. Marching as to war, the horse gate. It would not hurt us to brush up on our battle technique. Now, there's a better way to put that. It would not hurt us to be sure we've put on the whole armor of God. Amen. In our Christian lives, the horse gate. David had them in Solomon. Kept even David's collection of horses, hundreds and ultimately thousands. Infantrymen and soldiers who would ride with bows and arrows. A horse was a formidable weapon in that day, the horse gate. But you know what? Israel got to where they were trusting their horses. Their horsemen, their infantrymen, their cavalrymen, and that did not please God. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, listen to what God said to the kings of Israel. There were some things they could not collect. They could not collect silver and gold. God never wants us to be a lover of money for money's sake. They could not collect wives. I don't know if you're going to smile or not. One is enough. Amen. And I mean that in the highest sense of the word. They could not collect horses. God wanted Israel to depend on Him for their military strength and their might. I'd rather have God than 10,000 horsemen on my side. That's the idea. But the kings did not abide by that prohibition on horses, nor collecting wives, nor finances or money for that matter. The horse gate. First time the word we learned, all of us that study the Bible, a one major principle of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, is called the law of first mention. You want to know what something really means in the Bible? Go back to the first time the Holy Spirit used that word or that concept. It'll unlock a treasure trove of information. First time the word horse is used in the Bible, didn't deal with Israel, dealt with Egypt, dealt with Pharaoh, dealt with his army. You know, they had come chasing after Israel. gonna bring them back to Egypt or destroy them. And God parted the Red Sea. Israel went across dry shod. Pharaoh and his army didn't fare so well. The horses and the riders of Pharaoh's army drowned. Law of first mention, drowned. God does not look upon horses in that sense favorably. Now I've really dug a hole for myself. I've given you negative information about horses, and I want to try to take the idea and give it what it has to at least mean, the militancy, the battle thing, and tell us that we are to be, I'm going to use Paul's words, I hope I get an amen, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you believe we are at war tonight? Amen. Well, we wrestle not necessarily against flesh and blood, but principalities and power. We're at war against the devil and his crowd tonight. Amen. Wouldn't hurt to go by and strengthen and rebuild the horse gate in our lives. Now, how in the world are you going to do that? What do I have that would be a formidable, that would be a significant weapon against the devil and his fallen angels, that horde of iniquity? I'm just going to quote a verse from Revelation chapter 12. And they overcame him, and they overcame the devil, need some amens, by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Boy, I'm thankful for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and its power to defeat the devil tonight. In my days of pastoring, I used it, Derek, as a counseling tool, really. Somebody seemed like the devil's working them over. It seems like the devil is hounding and harassing them, and they're falling victim way, way, way too often. I just remind them of the power of the blood. You may not agree. I don't think the devil can stand around the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, learn to, I don't know if this is the best way to put it, learn to plead the blood, learn to make much of the blood, learn to remind the devil you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Memorize you some blood verses and sing some blood songs along the way. Amen. We are at war. I mentioned it a minute ago. I want to address it if I can. Preacher, and by the way, did you know somebody joins the Marines or the Navy or the Army, whatever, Air Force, did you know they don't have to buy their own uniforms? Y'all play along with me. They don't have to buy their own guns or their own ammunition. It's provided by the one for whom you're fighting. Oh, I want to develop that thought just a minute. I'm in the Lord's army tonight. I don't have to provide my own armor. I don't have to provide my own weaponry. I'm so glad, I'm so glad, I'm so thankful He provides it for me. Amen. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. It's a command. It's an imperative. But I was reading, and he's a pretty good preacher. His book on Ephesians 6 is entitled, What to Wear to the War. Isn't that catchy? What to wear to the war? We're at war. What will I wear? The whole armor of God. Put on. Oh boy. That is a Greek verb. It means, watch my coat. It means to wrap up in. It becomes the English word endued. Put on the whole armor of God. Wrap up in the whole armor of God. Dress yourself. This preacher to whom I gave reference a moment ago, what to wear to the war. He says, Derek, he says every morning when he gets up, shaving, he says, I mentally put on the armor of God. He says, I talk to myself about the shield of faith. And I say, Lord, give me faith for the day. Help me to be a faithful servant. Talks about the belt or the girdle of truth. Lord, don't let me tell a lie today. Don't let me misrepresent anything today. Lord, remind me thy word is truth in my heart today. And he went through the helmet of salvation. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved tonight, but I'm glad I know I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I've got the knowledge of my salvation tonight. Helmet of salvation. Sword of the Spirit. That'd be the word of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace of the Lord Jesus. Put on the whole armor. Oh, how we need to dress for the battle at hand. The idea of the horse gate. I began discussing the horse gate negatively. Now I want to describe it positively. It's in the book of Job, chapter 39. One of these days, when God gives me liberty, I want to preach on the animals of the book of Job. And I plan to design a little booklet, much like the booklet you hold in your hands, Nehemiah 3. It's going to have the animals in the book of Job. Here's my favorite. Comes from Job 39. No doubt whatsoever, it is a description, listen to me, of a war horse. A what? A war horse. Yes, thank you. He's big. He's bold. He's strong. Not a scared bone in his body. He is trained for battle. I'm going to need an amen. And he can't wait till the war begins. Amen. I can hear old Lester Roloff preaching on it. I heard him in Indiana preach this message. He called it, and it's a quote right out of our King James Bible, pawing in the valley. Here's that horse. The battle is raging. And he hears it approaching. And he's down there ready to go. He is anxious. He is pawing in the valley. He is ready to attack the enemy. He won't turn around. He won't chicken out. He won't be afraid. He is ready. Oh boy. He is ready to take on the devil, to take on the enemy. Oh, the war horse. The war horse. I want to be a war horse for the Lord Jesus. Don't y'all? Amen. It's just the word. War horse carries the idea of a battle that must be fought, and a battle that is that. If the church is ever going to have to be the church militant, that means the church at war, it's going to be in these last days. Does anybody agree with me?
Amen.
Oh my, on every hand they're departing from the faith. On every hand, you better thank God you're part of a church like Hunt Valley Baptist Church that'll stand in the face of opposition, that'll stand, I'm back to the old gate, I think, that'll stand on those fundamental truths of the past. Hallelujah for a church that'll stand right. Pawing in the valley, ready to go. Oh my, now my mind's in Isaiah 50. Jesus. If the war horse is a picture of conquering the devil, the greatest war horse that ever lived is Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God.
Amen.
Let me tell you something, and boy, you're listening well. I need to back this up a little. I'm afraid that we preachers have given a misrepresentation of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I heard somebody say it again the other day. They said here was Jesus, bold as he could be, but they said when it got down near the cross, Jesus got cold feet. And that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's begging, oh God, no. No, I don't know if I can do this. Let this cup pass from me. And I don't know, I'm not the expert on how to handle Gethsemane. I'm not saying I know all the answers, but I'm telling you what, that's not the answer to it. My Savior is no coward, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
You will never convince me he got cold feet. You will never convince me he was trying to back out. In fact, that's why he came down here to die for the sins of the world.
Amen.
Now that's how Isaiah 50 came to my mind. Oh, what a chapter. I have a booklet on it. I preached it in a revival. Isaiah 50, it's unique. God the Father talks a little while. God the Son talks a little while. And then God the Holy Spirit talks a little while. It is a Trinity-laden chapter. And when Jesus speaks, among many of them, I gave my back to the smiters. That's when they beat him right prior to the cross of Calvary. And he describes all the suffering and up by means of Bible prophecy. And then he says this, I'm going to the cross. It's going to be war. Who will contend with me? Who is it that's going to confront and fight Jesus on the cross of Calvary? I answer that, it's the devil. It's the devil who would do anything he could to thwart God's great plan of salvation. And by the way, the devil lost that day. Hallelujah. Amen. Who will contend with me? And then Jesus says, let him come near. Let him come. Let me tell you, Jesus at the cross just looked at the devil and said, I hope somebody will smile, bring it on, buddy. I'll meet you there. We'll see who comes out on top, who comes out ahead. My Savior fought a good, I wanna have the horse gate in my life strong and in good condition. Amen. Oh, there's so much more that I'd like to say, Paul's lifelong desire as a Christian. He said it way back in Acts 20 when he was talking to the elders of the Ephesian church. He said, here's my goal. I want to finish my course with joy. I want to finish this thing. And I want to do so not a bitter old man. I want to finish it with joy. Oh, Dr. Vance Havner. He's in heaven, has been. He preached a sermon called Home Before Dark. Told about how his mama would let him go down to the creek and play out in the woods and play. And she said, but Vance, you be home before dark. I don't want to be worried about you. You be home before dark. He made that into a parable, and he said, God's given me a good mind. I still believe the book just like it's written. And he said, before I'd compromise, before I'd backslide, before I'd turn on the faith, said, I hope God will call me home before dark. I hope God will call me home before I misrepresent his word. I love the sound of that. Thank God I want to be home before dark too.
Amen.
Paul did. He wanted to finish the course with joy. And guess what? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 and 8, y'all know it. Let me tell it to you, though I enjoy quoting the verses. I believe he said, the time of my departure's in hand. But then I believe he said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course, and I have kept the faith. That's what I want to be. I want to fight a good fight. I want to do what God sent me down here to do. Now, that's enough on the horse gate. I can't go much further time-wise. My challenge to you tonight, decide you want to be a better warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something that's uncharacteristic. I don't know why it's coming out of my mouth. Don't you sit there at work. Let them tear your Savior to pieces. Don't you sit there at work and let them take God's name in vain. Don't you sit there at work and let them tell their filthy, smutty old joke. You stand up, rebuild the horse gate, become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You just brag on God a little bit while they're doing it.
Amen.
A good soldier of Jesus Christ. The horse gate. Oh, I want to say more. Go with me to verse. With me to verse number 29. Oh, look at the end of verse 28. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his, I need that word, against his
house.
We learned earlier this week there were people who came from Jericho and helped build those walls, a 45-mile walk I admire them. But here's some folks, they're building the wall right at their house. We know from the book of Joshua, we know from Rahab, there were people that lived on the ancient city walls, or at least they did in Jericho, Rahab's city. These fellows live right there at the wall, and they're rebuilding near their home, near their home. I don't have long to preach this. Mike can do it in 2 minutes. Of all the places you want that wall to be strong, it ought to be the place where you live.
Amen.
Oh, my. I want to say something. I don't even know to whom I'm saying it. I saw those young people singing there again tonight. And they're singing a song that had a bit of difficulty to it, I would say. The words had been memorized. Everything seemed to be on key, at least to my perceptive ability. And they're singing about Jesus coming again. I need some amens. Somebody has been building the wall around the home where they live. Oh, I thank God for that. What was it Joshua said? It's for me and my house. We will serve the Lord, building there at home. You know what a wall does? Two things. That's not going to be in the 2-minute parameter. I'm sorry, I thought it would. First thing a wall does, it keeps the wrong people out.
Amen.
It keeps the wrong people out. One reason that I enjoy the book of Proverbs, there's several, is that the book of Proverbs gives you 2 dozen, in fact, over 2 dozen kinds of people you don't want to associate with. You want to stay away from them. You don't want anything to do with a lazy man. You don't want anything to do with an immoral man. You don't want anything to do with a liar. You don't want anything to do with a prostitute. You don't want anything to do with a thief. Could I get some amens right there?
Amen.
Hey, Proverbs, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not, don't hang around him, lest thou learn his ways and he become a snare to yourself. Hey, build some walls and keep that crowd away. Hallelujah.
Amen.
There's a second reason you build a wall. First is to keep a wrong crowd out. The second reason is to keep the right crowd in. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. I think of, what was her name? Dinah. Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And one day she decides she'll go for a stroll. And oh, what a mistake it was. Ended up in trouble. Ended up leading to warfare. Ended up leading to needless death and bloodshed because a little girl didn't stay at home where she ought to stay at home. Build the walls at Hunt Valley Baptist Church. You're doing a good job, it looks like. Keep these precious, innocent young people from getting out there in the world as best
Amen.
You can. Are y'all okay with that?
Amen.
Boy, I got attacked one night after saying something along that line. That man was, he's hot under the collar. That man's Southern talk. He was upset at me. He said, all that keeping him away from sin. He said, I don't believe it. He said, I'm going to take my boy. I'm going to carry him to a nightclub, one I can get him into. And said, I'm going to carry him to a filthy movie. He said, I'm going to expose him to this. Let me give you the end of that story. The man who told me that is out of church, been out of church a long time, and he lost his boy in the process, abstained from the very appearance of evil, ladies and build a wall and keep them home. Amen. Now, I realize there's a time we'll interact with the world, but interacting with the world is one thing. Pitching your tent toward Sodom is another thing altogether. Well, we need to go to the next verse. Whoever is praying that I have liberty, you might ought to back off that prayer a little bit. We're going to be here a pretty good spell this evening. My. Verse number 29. After them repaired Zadok, and I told you earlier that name is righteousness. Zadok, it's righteousness in Hebrew, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the, you tell me,
East Gate.
Oh, let me talk a little bit about the East Gate. Guess which direction it faced? Oh, Brother Bagwell, we know about that one. It faces east. Oh, I need to tell you something. I don't know what we can make of it. Tonight, in Jerusalem, it's closed. Absolutely blocked. And the Muslims have put a cemetery right in front of it. They don't like that idea of the East Gate ever being opened up for egress and access for the Jewish people. Man, we got to try to figure out what the East Gate's about. Comes from a word that means the rising of the sun. The rising of the sun, which would be, wouldn't it, east. We were, after church last night, went and ate a bite with Derek, his wife, and the boys. Good meal. Could I get an amen? Barbecue.
Amen.
And could I get another amen? Cornbread.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. I don't know how I got on the food, but nonetheless. Derek was talking, told me about the acreage the church owned and the ultimate goal maybe of relocating, you know, and that was just wonderful and encouraging. What? This is not a bad location if you can find it, but boy, that's a good location. Over there, not far off the interstate, and I thank God for that. And he said something, and he said, well, it's right here to the east. Dumb me. I thought, where is the east? my phone, I can get out my utilities and find out where the east is, but I wasn't going to do that in front. Where is the east? That was not the situation in Jerusalem. They faced that gate. Why would they do that? Don't let me forget, it's blocked up. I need to tell you when it's going to be open someday. If I get on by and get to the gate, Mifkad, bring me back to the east gate, fellas, if you will. East Gate probably represents, see if anybody's ahead of me. Somebody is, or they probably wouldn't have sung that tonight. It's symbolic of the second coming of Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah. Can I talk to you about that a little bit?
Amen.
Where in the world you get that idea? From Jesus. He was talking one day. His disciples had questioned him about the coming of the Lord, the end times, Bible prophecy. And he said, fellas, this is the way it's going to be. As the lightning shineth out of the east, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I don't guess you can be dogmatic or hard-headed about that, but to me, that sounds an awful lot like one of these days. Jesus is coming. He's going to split open the eastern sky, and he's coming to get us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Are y'all okay with that?
Amen.
Old Dr. Harold Seitler, years and years ago, on his radio program every morning, here was the song he loved. They came on, it's their theme song. Some golden daybreak, I can hear them now. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come.
Amen.
Oh my, you say, oh, is that all you got, brother? Oh no, Malachi. At the end of the little book of Malachi, he said one of these days the sun of righteousness is going to rise. And that's not S-U-N, son. That's S-O-N. God's coming back. God's son, the son of righteousness, is going to arise with healing in his wings, in his rays, in his radiance. And guess where the sun rises? At the east gate.
Hallelujah.
Jesus is coming again. But you know what? Though he's coming again, and though everybody, I'm preaching to the choir, everybody in this house says, I believe it, I know it, you're amen. What? We don't think of it. We don't make enough of his second coming in our lives. Oh, how I need to revisit that East Gate again and again and again. He's one of my heroes. Old Dr. M.R. DeHaan Sr. You got to say senior. He was a medical doctor who got saved and called to preach. Oh, I wish you could hear his voice. I came to sort of a rough, raspy voice. The radio Bible class, that was the minister. Does anybody remember? Does anybody heard it? Goes back years. Every Sunday afternoon, he taught the Word of God. Radio Bible class is headquartered in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Every December, I get to preach in a little place called Newaygo, Michigan. And guess what? You have to go through Grand Rapids to get there. Well, boy, it don't mean to you what it did to me. One year, it's 45 minutes, I guess, north of Grand Rapids. And I rode back down into town. And I went out there, and it's changed so much. I don't want to give a bad report, but it's, to me, it's probably bigger, but it's not the ministry it once was. I read his biography, Dr. DeHaan. Oh, time out. Learn to enjoy Christian biography.
Amen.
Now that was a semi-good amen. Whether you read it or not, you still could agree with me. Learn to enjoy Christian biography.
Amen.
I'd rather read the biography of Paul the Apostle. I'd rather read the biography of David Livingston. I'd rather read the biography of Dr. John Rice than Dr. Martin Luther King, or for that matter, Donald Trump, or for that matter, anybody, for that matter, some sports figure, or for that matter, I'm telling you, you can't beat the biography of great men and great women who live for God.
Amen.
Are y'all okay?
Amen.
You say, Brother Bagel, you're messing up. No, no, no. Proverbs, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Boy, why am I thinking, old Brother Scott Hanks, while I'm trying to quote Proverbs? That young man, he pastors out in Kansas, memorized the whole book of Proverbs. I feel honored when I'm in his presence. And that's one of the verses of Proverbs. Hey, you know what you're doing when you're reading Christian biography? You're walking with wise men and wise women.
Amen.
Learn to read Christian biography. Be that as it may, and I don't even know exactly how I got on that. I'm trying to preach it. Oh, Dr. DeHaan, in his office years ago before he died, watch. Anytime a visitor came, salesman or whatever, he'd go over to his little blind while they were there, and he would lift the slant. I was being sure that wasn't a real fire right there. And he would look toward the heavens. Invariably, you're going to draw this question. What are you looking for, sir? And here's what he would say. Hope I get an amen. I'm looking for Jesus to come.
Amen.
His biographer says that he had on his desk a little plaque. Only two words on it. It was there all the years he preached the Word of God. Here are the two words. See if you can figure it out. Perhaps today. Some of you got it. Let's try it again. Perhaps today. They don't talk about a lot about Dr. DeHaan Sr. anymore, but they're in the lobby. They've got a little chest with some curios in it, and guess what's there? That little perhaps Today, say, I don't have a little plaque like that, but it wouldn't hurt me to go by the East Gate every now and then. It wouldn't hurt me to go by the East Gate every day and say to Brother Bagwell, got to get an amen, perhaps today, my Lord is coming again. Amen. Somebody said the other day, not refuting you, I agree, we're looking, but said, I've stopped looking for signs and I've started listening for sounds.
Amen.
The trump of God is going to sound. Y'all've got the picture. You see what I'm saying. The East Gate. That great passage I quoted, Pop fought a good fight, finished school, kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, get this, son, a crown of righteousness. Crowns for faithful service. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Notice that dig. He had stood before Nero, who's a crooked judge. He said, one of these days I'm going to stand before a righteous judge. He'll give me that crown of righteousness, but not to me only. Not to me only. Somebody smile at me. Unto all those that love his appearing.
Amen.
That love his appearing. Is anybody here looking forward to Jesus coming again? Oh, I want to. I am in my heart. But I want to be in ever-increasing measure looking forward to the Savior's return. If I had time, let me look. It just so happens I do. If I had time, and I'll do this quick. The major words of the New Testament on the coming of Jesus. Listen to this one. Apocalypse. It becomes our English word, apocalypse. But what in the world does it mean, apocalypse? A valid concept of the coming of our Savior. I'm doing something. I'm illustrating. My wife ironed my handkerchief. There it is. I've used it to cover up, and it's obvious, my hand. Apocalypse means this. Will I get an amen? To remove the veil.
Amen.
Let's do it again. Boys, I'm sorry. To remove the veil.
Amen.
Hey! And I hope you won't think less of me after I tell you, I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen him face to face. I said that one night, and the lady stood up and told me she had seen him face to face. Notice I didn't ask you if you ever have. I just told you I hadn't. Bless her heart. I've never seen him. I don't know how tall he is. I can't tell you how much he weighed. All we know is he's a Jewish gentleman. But one of these days, heaven's going to open. One of these days, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him as he is. And oh, say amen when it happens. A great unveiling is going to occur.
Amen.
Jesus is coming again. Parousia. Parousia. It's another word for the second coming of our Lord. What does it mean? Parousia. Para, we learned it in Paraclete last night, means right by my side. Parousia. The suffix, it means to be or to come. Oh, one of these days Jesus is coming again, and he's not coming just for my brother here or this little family here or the men of God that are sitting over here. He is coming for me. He is coming for you. And when he does, he's going to be, could I get an amen, right by my side. Hallelujah. Oh, even so come, dear Lord Jesus. Why don't every morning when you wake up, You look toward the sunrise. You say, I don't know, Brother Bagwell. I believe he's coming, and I think everything you said is pretty much accurate, but I don't know about last prayer in the Bible. Last prayer in the Bible. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer God's going to answer one of these days.
Amen.
And oh, to be eager. Oh, to be ready. I've got to get to that gate, Mifkad. But I want to say this, and it's simply review for most of you. It may be all of you. Jesus' coming is in two phases. Can I say that?
Amen.
What do you mean it's in two phases? He is coming in the air to catch us away into His presence. Are y'all all right with that? It is called, I'm going to give you the word, it is called the rapture of the church.
Amen.
I go to some wonderful places to preach, but there's some strange people that come sometimes, and I'd preach one night on the rapture. There's a fella, loud mouth, and he came right there, and he was praying it for my benefit. He said, Lord, help some of us to learn the word rapture is not in the Bible. And said, help some of us to learn that it's an erroneous doctrine to be. And here he is bellowing it out right there in my face. I just want to make an announcement. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the truth of the rapture sure is in the Bible.
Amen.
The word Trinity is not in the Bible neither, but I believe it, don't you?
Amen.
You're going to meet him in the air. Oh, at the rapture, as I understand it, he does not come all the way to the earth. In the air, we're caught up together with the dead in Christ. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, why did the dead in Christ rise first than we who are alive and remain? And I'm not real smart, but I can answer that. They got 6 feet further to go. They got to get head start. They'll rise first. We'll be caught up together with them in the air. I'm looking for that day. That's the message of the East Gate. Praise the dear Lord.
Amen.
He'll reward you. There's a crown if you love His appearing. Second phase of the Lord's coming again. Oh. I got to tell you this. Once He comes to catch us away into His presence, Paul says, and then we shall ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
We shall ever be with the Lord. From that moment forward, parousia, I will always be with my Savior. I said that because now the second phase of His coming, John gives us an eyewitness account. It's in Revelation 19. He looks, and there a door is opened in heaven. And he sees a white horse. Boy, I just want to preach on this, and I cannot. Mifkad is waiting. And it's a white horse. Always in Roman culture, the general rode the white horse. And not just any general, the victorious general, the conquering general rode the white horse. He's riding the white horse. I don't think John immediately identifies him. He says, all I can tell you, he's got many crowns on his head. He said his vesture is dipped in blood. He said he's got a sharp two-edged sword associated with him. And he said, wait a minute, I'm making it out. His name is emblazoned on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I know him.
Amen.
And he comes back all the way to earth. Could I get an amen? All the way to earth. Zechariah 14 says his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives. And guess what? We're coming with him. Hallelujah. And he's going to set up his kingship, his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign for a millennium. Amen. Are y'all okay?
Amen.
Oh, Lord, come. The message of the East Gate. Was there something y'all supposed to remind me about? Preacher, it's blocked up today. No access. We owe this little nugget of truth to Ezekiel. When the Lord comes again, when he enters, all the old rabbis say it, the triumphant entry in Matthew 21, well, Mark, Luke, and John record it too. The Lord entered through the east gate, to go toward the temple, the east gate. They got it blocked up. He's not getting in there. Ezekiel says this, said, when he comes again, just smile at me. He is going through that east gate.
Amen.
I got a feeling he knows how to get that thing open. I'd say if you've got an empty tomb somehow, you come out of there and they come and roll the stone, you won't have any trouble with the east gate, thank God. Oh, our Savior, the east gate, he's coming again. Then let's go, lastly, to the gate. Oh, yeah, verse 31. I wish I had time now. Verse 30, Berechiah is repairing over against his chamber. I don't have time to preach it. The word chamber means a little cube. This boy lives in one room, not a house. One room. And yet his one room, his resources were meager. His one room was mighty important to him. I'll need an amen. It might be an insignificant, but it'll work. It'll help me. His one room was important enough to be sure the wall was strong.
Amen.
One little room. And he's working diligently. Verse number 31, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son. Wow. Under the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate. Mithcat, to the going up of the corner. The gate, Mithcat. I want to commend you all as a church. God lets me do this every week. Not this text, but preach a revival. A lot of weeks, preacher, I'll preach through Wednesday night, and then I give a little preacher boy somewhere Thursday and Friday night and go and preach. If it's where I'm beginning Sunday morning within reasonable driving distance, I'll give them Thursday, Friday, and Saturday night. I get to do this a lot. And oh, do I enjoy what God's letting me do in His work. But you all amaze me. All the what? Don't let this get out. It'll ruin an evangelist. 47 minutes and 12 seconds. I hadn't seen anybody yawn yet. And please don't start. You've given me undivided attention. A remarkable number of you are taking notes into this couple right here. While I've referred to the scripture, mentioned the gates, their heads are down, reading their Bibles, taking their notes. I like to be around people. It's all right to say amen that love the Word of God.
Amen.
Oh, boy, we're back at the Watergate, aren't we? Thank God. The gate, Mithcat. Hebrew word, what does it mean? Listen, it's military again. Horse gate was military. And East gate, second cut. Mithcat means the gathering place. It means more than that. The place of review. It's a place where they line the soldiers up for dress inspection. The general's coming by. He's going to look over the troops and see how they presented themselves, how prepared they are for battle. That's the gate, Mithcat. No doubt about that. Even the liberals will give you that on the gate, Mithcat. It is the inspection place. Well, now, Brother Bagwell, bless your heart. You've done fairly well on these gates, but I don't see how in the world you're going to apply inspection gate. It follows the east gate. You all been amening all night, and I love you for it. He's coming again. He's coming to get us. There is such a thing as the rapture on the way.
Amen.
Oh, I got to tell you this. There is a lady who teaches in the Midwest, in a seminary of all in the Midwest. In the last few years, she has written a book that she claims demolishes the rapture. It is funny. It really is. Pathetic as well. I bought it. I probably shouldn't have. I read it. I wanted to see what kind of ammunition she had. Buddy, that was a ceasefire. Say amen. He didn't have any. But she had her little theories about how the rapture was not going to take place. I'm back on the East Gate. I got to get to Mifkat. I know where that seminary is. I preached there a few weeks ago. And I know we don't get our druthers. But if I get to be alive when the rapture occurs, and I hope so, I've already told the Lord I wouldn't mind being near that seminary when the rapture occurs. I wouldn't mind it a bit. And if I am, and I know it's going to be quick, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if I'm able, I'm going to look down there and I'm going to go all the way to glory. Hallelujah. Doubting a clear Bible doctrine, the rapture of the church. But something happens after the rapture. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to run out of time. It's called, I'll need some amens, the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Let me tell you what the judgment seat of Christ is. The Lord lines up his troops. Sounds like a horse gate material to me. He lines up his troops and he inspects us. I'm going to use a stronger word. Will I get an amen? He judges us. The judgment seat of Christ. I got some good news for you. You'll never go to the great white throne judgment and be judged there. That's for the wicked. That's for the ungodly. But I am answerable to my Savior on how I've lived my life to the glory of God. That's where that rewards business comes in. The crowns for faithful service comes in. Oh my, it's required of a steward, of a worker, that a man be found faithful. I want my motive to be right. I want, oh my, when I'm judged, when I'm analyzed, I wanna end up with some gold and silver and precious stone, not wood and hay and stubble. Are y'all okay with that? I believe it's a judgment of our motives. Of our motives. If I stood here tonight and preached this sermon for a claim, it'll be not one iota of a reward. If I preach this sermon tonight because the preacher mentioned a love offering, zilch, zero in eternity. But if I brought this message tonight with a burdened heart, wanting to remind you to put on the whole armor of God and to pray for Jesus' return and to prepare for the... If I've done it, thank God over there, there will be some reward for that. Amen. Y'all okay then?
Amen.
Live today in light of the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
That's coming on down the road. Are y'all all right? Well, preacher, how would I do that? Paul put it this way. I got a glance. Paul put it this way. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We can save ourselves a whole lot of trouble if we'll shape our lives up instead of him having to shape our lives up. Well, that what I appreciate the amens, but it didn't knock me over, I'll tell you that. Just like we humble ourselves, we can discipline ourselves.
Amen.
We can't discipline ourselves. There's some things I can do. There's some things I ought to do. But there's some things I cannot do and serve the Lord.
Amen.
Paul lived his life under the light, under the examination of the thought of the judgment seat of Christ. What was it? Study to show thyself. Study to show thyself a magna cum laude. No. Study to show thyself preeminent among the brethren. No. Study to show thyself. I need an amen. These three words. Approved unto God. To live our lives approved unto God. And if I had time, I do not. Neither am I going to take it. I'd love to discuss what I believe are five mentioned in the New Testament crowns that can be earned. I'll not hesitate to use that word for faithful Christian service. I know you're taking notes. It's the crown of glory, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of rejoicing, and the crown of life. Each can be earned for specific areas, I think, of duty. In fact, let me just go ahead and tell you this. If you'll smile, there's a soul winner's crown.
Yes.
I say there's a soul winner's crown.
Amen.
I believe there's a martyr's crown. I believe there's a crown for being a faithful shepherd to a flock of God's believers. I just want to hear this one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah, I do.
Amen.
That's enough preaching, isn't it? For one night. How sweet. Wish I had a picture of that little head shaking. It's darling. The gate Mifkad, we're at war, but on the whole armor of God. The east gate, he is coming. Let him know you can't. Well, let him know you're anxious to see him. Then the gate Mifkad, line up. We're going to be judged one of these days. Be faithful to our Lord.
Amen.
If you're here tonight, and you'd say, boy, he did all that preaching and not a bit of it hit me. Buddy, I am in good shape. You might ought to visit the Valley Gate again. That's all I know to say. Because honestly, from the preacher to everybody else who's listened so respectfully, there's some areas of our lives that need improvement. Oh, God, help me. Help me. It is 57 minutes into this sermon. I wish I hadn't told you that. I need just a few more minutes. Will you let me have it?
Amen. Go ahead.
Let's see how well you listen. It is the last night. But that last verse, 32, between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the Goldsmith, back at the sheep gate once more. The sheep gate. And what's that? I'm going to put it in one word. That'd be Jesus, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Starts with Jesus, ends with Jesus. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the Aleph. He's the Tav. Thank God for the sheep. It's not apparent in the Old Testament, Derek, not in Hebrew, but it is in Greek. When Jesus is referenced as the Lamb of God, it always uses the diminutive form. What does that mean? There's a word for this great big grown-up lamb, sheep, ram. It's still a clean animal and can be sacrificed at times. But when the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God references the Lord Jesus, the diminutive form means this, and it's a term of endearment. See if you get it. He is God's little lamb.
Amen.
He is God's little lamb, as in only begotten Son, as in the one in whom He is well pleased. I'm glad I know God's a little lamb.
Amen.
And then I've been waiting all week to tell you this. Gate, 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 ten of them, gate, back around to the sheep gate, gate. What does the word gate mean? Sha'ar. Hebrew is S-H-A-A-R, Sha'ar. What does it mean? Oh boy. It means to knock a hole through something. It means to rip it apart. It means to pierce it violently. I want to preach about 90 seconds about the sheep gate, about the Savior, the darling Lamb of God. Do you know why I had access to the sheep gate? Do you know why I could walk through believing in the shed blood of the Lamb and be born again? Do you know why someday I'll set foot on the streets of gold in heaven forevermore? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus had a hole knocked through him. Because Jesus was violently pierced. Because Jesus' body was broken and his body was torn. Remember that spear and out flowed blood and water. What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God for the sheep gate.
Amen.
I'm done. But Derek said it last night. Did somebody ever have a thought and you say, now why didn't I have that thought? He said, Brother Bagwell said, let me tell you something about the gate. He didn't word it that way. There's something significant about the gates. Y'all ever heard that saying about a chain? It's only as strong as its
weakest link.
You have 99 links that are perfect. You got one, you're not going to tow anything or pull anything. Only as strong as its weakest link. I'm going to tell you something about the gates. Your life, your home, your city is only as strong as the weakest gate.
Amen.
Does that make sense? I think it's profound. It's only as strong as the weakest gate. As we close tonight, and we are closing, would you review in your minds the sheep gate and the fish gate, the old gate and the valley gate and the dung? Would you review those and say, Holy Spirit, where am I weak? Holy Spirit, where do I need to concentrate some effort? And then be Christian gentleman enough, and you are, Christian lady enough to do something about it. It's not a quick one-time decision. It will take weeks and months, and it will take the rest of our lives to live balanced Christianity. All these gates strengthened like they really should be. Would you stand with us? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.